Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, as we continue our study together, and as we studied last week, we'll pick up where we left off, and by God's grace, we will complete the chapter this evening. But we're in the area of God's teaching us through the writings of Moses in the book of Genesis of God's judgment against wickedness. I saw a bumper sticker that says, "Smile, God loves you." And that certainly is true, and God does love you. And according to the Scripture, God loves every person on the face of the earth. The Bible even tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, that He is in anguish, that God is in mourning over the death of the wicked. He doesn't laugh or smile as the wicked is perishing and leave this earth into a Christless eternity, but God even mourns the death of the wicked. But yet we see in Genesis 19 God's judgment against wickedness. But certainly it is true that God loves us. But Leonard Ravenhill, kind of a fiery brimstone kind of guy, if you've ever read him, said, yes, God does love you, but the Scripture does say that He's angry with the wicked every day, he says in the book of Psalms. And so only God can correctly and rightly manifest, because you and I can't, manifest an absolute love, even for His enemies, but yet have absolute judgment being poured out upon them, not delighting in their judgment, at the same time having compassion towards them, but yet being angry at the wicked. And it seems, because we are so limited in our emotional and spiritual understanding, and certainly in our own weak ability to conduct our own self, we can't rationalize all that. It seems almost like a contradiction. How can God be angry and yet be loving? And you cannot be that way unless you are absolutely holy. And God is holy, and that is how He is able to deal with all of these various emotions and judgments that He executes upon mankind. And so last time as we were looking, we were seeing the message that's really entitled, and this would be part two tonight, as in the days of Lot. We know that has very much prophetic significance in the day in which we live, but we're going to read right now the chapter and come back and look at it. In verse 19, chapter 1, in the way of review, he says there, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, that is Lot. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them sexually.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, that you may do with them as you wish. Only do not do to these men, since this is the reason why they have come under my roof.' And they said," that is the men of Sodom, "'Stand back. This one came to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck," that is the angels, "struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you any else here, son-in-law, your sons, daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up and go out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But his sons-in-law To him, it seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, and here's where we pick up where we left off last time. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful to them, they brought them out and set them outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by the saving of my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there." Is it not a little one? Get a sales pitch feeling here. "And my soul shall live." And he said to them, "See, I have found favor, or I have favored you concerning this also, and that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar." And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land which went up in the like that of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And we'll stop right there tonight. A very bizarre piece of scripture. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible tells us there that whatsoever things were written in the past was written for our teaching, for our learning, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Jesus tells us concerning this time, while he was on the earth, that his second coming, not the rapture of the church, but the second coming would be characterized by an age that would be like the time of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so not only is it incredibly significant that we study this old book of Genesis, yet we find out that this book, specifically chapter 19, is as new as the morning paper. Because we see the events taking place there, as it we see here in our own land. And so Romans 15:4 certainly applies to our hearts this evening. It's a prophetic scenario of the last days. We see a rise and increase in violence and Satanism and homosexuality in the world today, just as Jesus foretold. We saw last time in our study in the book of Romans, clearly in the Bible it's stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, Paul saying there, "Therefore God gave them over." That is, those of Sodom and Gomorrah certainly, but certainly those in the day and age in which we live, that God would give them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Romans 1:25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged the natural use for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural relations with a woman and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committing indecent acts with one another and receiving within themselves the due penalty of their perversion." That's out of the NIV rendering of the Bible. But the Bible warns us of the coming days in which we're living in right now. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 tells us, "Woe to those who can call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, that is a commentary on the day that we live. We see things happening today that are absolutely twisted. I'm not an attorney, but I can sit back and watch the news tonight, and I cannot fathom how the Supreme Court and the courts of our lands can come up with the most ludicrous, senseless rulings that they come up with. Common sense is almost abandoned from our land. I don't understand it. Yet we see the perversion of everything that is good. We see people calling those things that have been good, saying, no, now that's not good. It's evil, and evil now is good. And we see this in our school systems today. We see it in the places that we work. I know when I was working at Baxter, we'd have brown bag seminars, they called them. And we would go there, and we'd sit down with our little lunch, and we'd have this guy come up there and tell us how we need to de-stress, and amen about that, no doubt about it. And he'd begin to tell us how we need to sit down and take deep cleansing breaths. You know, I kind of thought I was going to have a baby, when, you know, breathe deep and get a focal point and effleurage, you know, your tummy and all this stuff. And think a thought and see a picture in your mind of a very tranquil place or whatever is comforting to you, and you begin to meditate on that. And once you enter into that state, then begin to see yourself in that next area of promotion. Some of you are nodding your heads. You have that in your corporations that you're in now. We went through all that stuff, and I thought it was a great time to just eat my lunch and pray. And when we got all done one day, I said, excuse me, but you call this meditation. Why not call it prayer? And the guy said, well, some Christians call what I'm describing as prayer. Well, that isn't true exactly. Because you see, you were projecting yourself into a place of authority, and once you got your calm feeling, your happy thought, you could then now impose your existence into that next level of corporate mobility, upwardness. And it was a total New Age Eastern mysticism baloney. But we see good being called evil and evil being called good in the day in which we live. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving, and they themselves being deceived. You can tell a lie so often that you won't be able to distinguish the truth from a lie. And we see that happening today. But in relation to our study last week, you need to get the tape, I guess, if you weren't here. Ted Koppel, the next night, and I recorded it, many of you called. And I don't know if Ted Koppel is a believer or not on Nightline, but as he dealt with the situations that we dealt with last Wednesday night, did a little follow-up in our study, he did. And they discussed this new genetic link. Listen, this new genetic link in homosexuality. And I just got my VCR out, and I said, boy, I'm going to record this one. Because you see, what they are not telling you is that the last three most recent studies that were introduced as a genetic link panned out to be nothing but a total glitch. But this time, they have found it. And I was appalled by some of the calls that we received here from some of you who said, is Jack aware that they found a genetic link? Well, I encourage you to get from me Ted Koppel's message on Nightline, because what he said was, and what even the researcher said, is that there appears to be a genetic link. There are indicators that there may be a genetic link. And I've worked in the lab, and many of you have worked in a laboratory, and you know that when you first find something out, you don't shoot your mouth off about it. You test it and test it and retest it, and you try to disprove it. And when you can't disprove it, then you can publish it, and you can stand behind your data. And American business, corporate business in the world today, works on that discipline. But you see, because it's such a hot issue, like it is in Genesis 19, homosexuality and the violence that these men push upon Lot and those in his household, even the Christian is falling into the trap that happened so long ago when evolution was a theory. And everybody ran around and said, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. When in reality, somebody like Darwin had a theory and said, this is another type of explanation for the existence of things, which has never been proven. It has just been sold as a fact. And many of you watched the news and swallowed the baloney as the media delivers it as a fact. And you need to know what your Bible says. You need to read your scriptures for yourself. I got faxed to me in the Register, Orange County Register, July 16th, front page. Evidence of gay gene found. Just right here in the statement is misleading. If you were in court, you'd be in trouble for saying this. But yet, you see, there's a media out there that is liberal, that is absolutely against what you stand for. I hope what you stand for. Some of you, I don't know, after this week, you're sure about what you stand for. You need to know what the Bible says. It's very, very critical. But Dr. Dean Hamer, the researcher at the National Cancer Institute, made the reference that this is the fourth study. And what they found out is that on the tip of the X chromosome, they saw a genetic marker, is what it is called, a footprint of some of the gays that have been tested. If it's genetically linked, it's going to start to appear or it's going to be prevalent in all of them. But you see, you need to listen carefully. You need to listen and study critically. Not only your newspaper, but you need to study critically your Bible. That's what the wonderful thing about the Bible is. You study it critically and hard, and you wind up having tremendous faith and strength because it's so scientifically, biblically, and archaeologically accurate. This stuff just angers me. In some gays, they have found an apparent genetic marker on one of the X chromosomes. Also, 14 of the gays tested had no genetic marker, which meant they were 100% male, men, boys, guys, men, male men, male. Just as God says. But we made mention last week, and I argue this still, is if this marker genetically on the X chromosome is truly there, if it's really there, and it's there, and all of the other possibilities have been ruled out. Are you with me? All of the other possibilities have been ruled out. And it points to a genetic link homosexually. Then what I argue is what is happening today in the American Red Cross and all of the others who do blood research, and that is there an acquired alteration due to the practice of what they do? Because we know certainly now hematology of the person who becomes gay, it alters their blood. We know this for a fact. The American Red Cross knows this for a fact. And many of you came up to me and asked, where do you get this information? You got your pen ready? One of an excellent book, if you can find it. It's very difficult. Most of them are pulled off the racks and burned. They couldn't find a publisher to do it. It's by the chief, ex-chief, she was fired for publishing her book, the former chief of orthopedic surgery at San Francisco General, who has done more operations on AIDS patients than anyone else in the United States, possibly the world. Her name is Lorraine Day, Dr. Lorraine Day. She's not a believer. She's an excellent researcher and apparently a tremendous surgeon. Her book is called AIDS, What the Government is Not Telling You. You need to get that book. And then also, I encourage you to get a book. You can get it from us, actually. We can get it for you a good price, or you can call The Word for Today. It's by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, and it's called AIDS, Facts Without Fiction. And I want to stress to you that it's for adult reading only. It's very, very scientific and very, very explicit. So you need to look at that. But we must learn to think critically. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his DNA. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his DNA. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his DNA and cattle after its DNA and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its DNA. Are you with me? And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, that is Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, plural. And that word means they are two and they are two differently. There's a male and there's a female. There's an Adam and there's an Eve. Not an Adam and a Steve, an Adam and an Eve. And it's very, very important. And so what are we saying? Are we coming down hard and saying, man, you heartless, how can you do this? No, because the Bible, if you're a homosexual tonight, the Bible loves you. God loves you. We love you. But if I go out tomorrow and tell a lie, God hates my lie. It abhors and offends the God of heaven. If I go out tomorrow and I get drunk, God abhors that. It's a sin. It's a sin by choice. And we looked last week how these sins are judged in the category of God's Word by choice. God loves the homosexual. He hates the homosexuality. It is a very, very destructive sin. God hates adultery. Not only because it hurts the family that it's breaking up, but because you're sinning against your own soul, Paul says. There's a very heavy, deep spiritual connection of sexual sin in your spiritual life, like no other sin. The Bible makes it very clear. And so we're not bashing. We're very concerned and we want people to be liberated. And again, you need to get last week's tape because we're not going to spend too much time on what we talked about last week. And looking at our text for tonight, let's pick it up in verse 15 where it says there, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. Those are the two daughters that were not married. The two that he was going to cast out to these guys. What a dad. No doubt he's in a very backslidden state. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his hands of his two daughters, and the Lord, I love this, being merciful to them. Have you ever gone somewhere where you don't want to go, and God was leading all the way? And when the whole thing caves in, you go, gee, thank you, Lord. He grabs them by the hand through the angels and leads them out, and brought them outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape. That is, the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look back. You, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Man, you look at the New Testament, and Jesus is constantly, through the four Gospels, urging you. Do a word study on this. It'll really, really get you fired up. Jesus will constantly be saying, be ready, take heed. Be on the alert, be on the lookout, for you know not at what hour the Son of Man comes. Watch and be ready. For he who was not ready was left outside. Be ready, for you know what? For you do not know what hour the Son of Man comes. And he's warning constantly. And you kind of get this, wow, warning. Be watching, be ready. And the angel here is saying, man, escape, get ready, get out. Be ready to run. There's a price to be paid if you loiter around and goof off. And there's an urgency. There's an urgency today that we need to be ready. Jesus says, be ready. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, watch therefore, pray, for you do not know in what hour the Lord comes. And he says to pray that you may be found worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the earth, to try those who dwell upon the earth. That's a heavy, heavy command. So the angel says, escape to the mountains, lest you are destroyed. And look at Lot, this guy. Verse 18, then Lot said, please, no, my Lord. That's called an oxymoron. Not Lot, but statement. An oxymoron remember when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? You can't say yes and no. You can't say yes, no. You know, like our kids are. Do you want a scrambled egg this morning? Yes. And as soon as you crack it, they go, no. Look, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're going to eat this thing, if you like it or not. You know? He says to him, actually to the angel, no, my Lord. You can't do that. Peter did that. He tried to do that. No, Lord. Not so, Lord. You can't say no in Lord. It's impossible. It's never no, Lord, unless he says, you know, do you have the keys to the donkey? And you don't have them, you say, no, Lord, I don't have the keys. Okay? But when he says, now I want you to do this, and what you do is be a Peter, and you say, no, Lord. You see, it's always, yes, Lord. Lord, is that you are bowing to Him. He's your King. He's your commander. He's the one in charge. It is always, yes, Lord. You can't say, no, Lord. It's impossible. And so when He makes a statement, or in this case, when His representative makes a statement, it's, yes, Lord. Though I don't want to, yes, Lord. You can never say, no, Lord. But He does it. Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Is he trusting the Lord? No. Was God delivering him from total judgment in the valley? Yes. Did Abraham live in the mountains? Yes. Why not go to the mountains? I have no idea. He's afraid. He's got some kind of a concept that he's going to get, you know, hurt up there or something. He's got some kind of a weak stomach towards the mountains. He says, lest some evil overtake me and I die. So he says in verse 20, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Come on, angel, agree with me. Will you say yes on this? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have found favor. You concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. And the angel says strongly in the Hebrew, it is just like, you can hear the whip crack in the background. Hurry! Psh! Move, man! Escape there! For listen to this, it's very comforting, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Beautiful, beautiful command. Interestingly enough, here is Lot saying, no, Lord. He's carnal. We saw that last week. He's compromising. The judgment is pending. We saw last week how he pitched his tent towards Sodom, kind of looking at it, flirting at it. Then we saw how he began to dwell in Sodom. And then we saw last time in Genesis 19:1 that he sat in the gates of Sodom, that he became a ruler, an official in Sodom. Now judgment is coming to Sodom. And he's just kind of moseying and lingering out. He doesn't want to leave. There's a lot of nice things there. Jude chapter 7 tells us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That is a dual reference. We understand that as homosexual flesh and going after the angels that night. Judgment fell upon them and they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. But Lot is carnal in this state. You can get Lot out of Sodom, but you can't get the Sodom out of Lot, is what's happening right here. But he's compromising. It's interesting that the day and age that you and I live in, people are forcing us or imposing upon us compromise. And yet judgment's coming to America. In our schools, our kids are being taught, have you heard this? Values clarification, values adjustment is the latest buzz. Situational ethics, you heard that? And value awareness, and all of these manifestations of this new way of thinking. In all of them, there are no absolutes anymore. In fact, someone was telling me recently that there's now becoming the introduction of no absolutes in mathematics. 2 plus 2, we say, equals 4. And now they're being challenged, is that really true? Well, never mind. Oh, this is a tremendous time. And here's Lot compromising. Oh, not so, Lord. Can I go over here and not there and all this? In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Man, he was walking in it. Nor stands in the way of the sinners. He stood right in the city, right in the gates. Who sits in the seat of the scornful? He was part of the team. And it's affected his judgment tremendously. Book of James, chapter 1:14 tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And Lot was certainly heading down that path. And concerning this backslide that he's in, we need to understand that nobody wakes up. Like this morning, beautiful morning. You wake up, oh man, my Christianity's going great, things are just doing really well. I think I'm going to backslide today. Looks like a good day. It's nice. A little backslide today, and I'll pull out tomorrow. Nobody does that. Every one of us who have backslidden away, you wake up. As you're slip sliding away, like Paul Simon said, you're just slipping backwards. Maybe your devotional life is kind of dwindling down and you're not meeting with God regularly. And then you take a little break from ministry. That's always suicide for me. Man, every time I get so close to backsliding on vacation, I hate it. Because my routine's broken up. It's so trippy. I can't wait to get back. Spiritually, can't wait to get back home. I hate vacations for that reason. I hate the break. But you start slipping. And you gradually and slowly wake up and, my gosh, where have I gone? What has happened? Man, I remember when Jesus was such a big-time part of my life. And we just kind of get cold like your barbecue, and you move that little coal out from the center. Boy, that little guy will cool off real fast, but if you put him back in the middle, he'll heat up and stay hot with all the other guys. It's called fellowship. It's so important. It is so critical. And Lot has, in the years of his time there, slipped away. He's backslidden back. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, concerning this, it says that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vexed, if you're taking notes, is katapuneo in the Greek, and it means to labor, to wear down, to harass, to become oppressed. Isn't that interesting? He was trying to be a believer, and he saw all this stuff, and he saw it, and he heard it. He heard all the dirty jokes in the lunchroom. He saw all of the filthy little things going on at break time. And it began to wear away his witness and his commitment. And the word means that he became oppressed. His spirit, his flame began to dwindle out. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, 1 John 2:16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the cosmos, the world. And we're drawn away. It's not a sin to be tempted. You're going to be tempted every day of your Christian life. We all are tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. We are not, James is saying, you don't entertain the thought. You might get that snapshot, that flash picture in your mind. What do you do with it? Do you reject it? Or do you sit there and go, ooh, whoa, I shouldn't be thinking about this. Yeah, I really shouldn't, you know, and boy, wow. That's sin. When the temptation comes, man, you arrest that puppy. You get out your spiritual rope and your spiritual sword and you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, get that thought out of my mind. And Lord, I just bring that thought under the captivity of Christ. God, take that out of my mind. Wrestle with it. Like Jacob, fight it. Get it out. You got to do it. It's very, very important. And so we go on in this. And so he says in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot had entered Zoar. Listen to this. Then the Lord, and here we begin to see this incredible judgment. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Guess what? It didn't come from heaven, His throne. That's very significant. You've got to mark that down. It's heaven's atmosphere, which really, really opens our eyes up a lot. Because as we go into this, listen to this. As He rained fire and brimstone out of heaven, or the heavens, so He overthrew those cities, all that are in the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew on the ground. Interestingly enough, it is suggested of this, that the atmosphere became charged. It is believed by the Hebrew construction that it was a very clear morning, not a cloud in the sky, and that there became, in the atmosphere, electrical charges from no clouds. Which, if you're on the ground looking up, you have a clear sky and you've got lightning coming out of heaven. But in reality, the Scripture tells us that it's in the heavens, in the atmosphere. But the word overthrow in the next verse is very, very interesting, because that word implies the earth turning over or rupturing. Hear this. I'm so excited to tell you this. Josephus, the historian, called the region that we're describing here tonight of Sodom and Gomorrah, he called it the Asphalt Valley. The Asphalt Valley. In the area today, it has an incredibly high, no other place on earth has this concentration in its density of sodium nitrate, potassium nitrate, and potassium manganite. Listen to this. You have electrical charge in the atmosphere. You have the earth breaking open. In the earth, potassium nitrate, when it meets potassium nitrate meeting potassium manganite, I'm not saying it right, you have the mixture of a flare. When you shoot it out of a gun, a flare, that's how they make them. It's extremely brilliant and very hot. There's a charge going through over the city in the atmosphere. God sends an earthquake and the ground ruptures. The word overthrow implies a rupturing of the earth. These properties create a vapor or a gas. A gas, not a vapor. A gas. It is believed. Now, you don't need this naturalistic explanation, but sometimes God uses the elements of nature. The ground opens up, people are freaking out, and out comes this unseen gas of potassium manganate and potassium nitrate, and there's a charge of an extreme intensity, and the air begins to catch fire with tremendous heat. If that's the case, you would find that geologically. And guess what? Today, around this portion where the Jordan River flows in, there is a sediment that is so much coming into the lake that is causing the lake to be shallow on its borders, of course, on its shoreline, but expand outward. And much of Sodom and Gomorrah is underwater today, but the outlying cities are not still. And what they have found through drilling and taking core samples of the earth, that this area has still these concentrates of materials like no other place on earth. Also, there are pillars of salt. There is a salt mound that is 700 feet high and over 5 miles long there today, like no other place on earth. This is in the region southwest of the Dead Sea. And it's absolutely confirmed in archaeological and Vedic studies today of this area being very, very volatile. Also, the geologists have recorded it as this area being very, very unstable. Not as unstable as Mount Ararat, but very, very unstable, has a lot of earthquakes and tremors in that area. I think that's incredibly exciting. If God chose to use natural means. Now, he certainly didn't need to, but he could have if he wanted to. The overthrow is a reference to lightning from or earthquake from beneath. The heavens are the lightning coming from above. These elements being exposed to the lightning. Henry Morris in his book says that this would be excellent conditions for volcanism, or what would be the remnants of a volcanic eruption without a volcano. It's amazing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 confirms this. Peter says there, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow. Interesting. God's judgment. So it's very, very important. And so he says there, verse 26, but his wife, Mrs. Lot, turned. And the word in the Hebrew means she turned like this. She turned her heart back to Sodom. She's heading up the hill, and she's behind him for one thing. You notice that? She's behind him. She's not really keeping up. She's lagging behind. She's not growing as much as Lot. She's got her heart in another place. He's seeking the Lord, and he's coming around, and he's beginning to obey, and yet she's lagging behind, and who knows what was in her mind, but something was pulling on her heart. Oh man, look back. She might have looked back at the condo and there's those new curtains from Nordstrom's hanging in the window. I just want to see what they look like. She looks back. But the word implies that her heart was there. Oh, I can't leave this city. Oh, I can't leave this place. It's so nice. It's so comfortable. It's so wonderful. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. One of the shortest verses in all the Bible. Remember her. Why? So you don't look back. So you don't turn into a pillar of salt. She looked back and she became salt. And I've never been to Israel. We're getting ready to go soon. But it's interesting to me. Pastor Chuck has said that there's this tour that you take and the guide drives, you're on a bus and you drive by and the guide goes, there's this pillar of salt that's like 5 feet tall. And it's just there, really. It's standing there. And there's quite a few of them out and around the area. And the guy goes, and there's Lot's wife. The only problem is there's a lot more of them. So whose wives those are, I don't know. But it's there and she's there. But she looked back, and the word, like I said, means she cast her heart back, or she looked longingly back, and really that's where her heart was at. Now, he goes on, and we'll wrap this up. It's interesting, verse 27, and Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Where did he stand before with the Lord? In the place of intercession, in the place of prayer. What was he praying? Oh God, please spare Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's only 10 righteous, please spare it. This righteous man, and I can't help but think if we were there, we would have been saying, fry the place, fry the place. Burn them up. But Abraham stood there and said, oh God, come on, please. And he interceded. And we need to intercede. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham intercedes. He stands in the gap. He prays. God help us to stop judging and get praying. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, verse 28, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up was like that of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt in. Then Lot went up out of Zoar. Listen to this. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. The place he didn't want to go. I think he might have kind of felt, boy, kids, don't you think it's getting a little warm here? Temperature seems to be going up. I think we better get to that mountain after all. And they go to the place where they should have went in the first place. And Lot dwelt there with his two daughters in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, that's his daughters, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us or to impregnate us as the custom of all the earth. Come now, let us give our father wine and we will lie with him that he may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drunk with wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lied with her father, and he did not know it when she lied down and when she risen up. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lied with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drunk with wine that night also, and the young arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she had laid down and when she had risen up. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Man, isn't that... That goes to show you the witness that Pop had. You know what I mean? But, you know, somebody ought to send this in to Days of Our Lives or something. But it's so soap opera, you know? It's sad. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites, and boy were they trouble to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day, and that was a bad deal and a very sad and tragic situation. These last final thoughts. We need to intercede. We are people of the living God. If we know people who are bound in sin, we need to pray for them, no matter how hideous it appears. We need to bring them in. We need to pray for them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, and you know it well, who shall separate us? If we really believe this, we're going to go out and reach the world. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him, that is Jesus, that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, and that includes you and me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We need to take notice of verse 22 when we look back at this chapter, that he couldn't do anything until these people were delivered, until Lot was out of the city. And that is a comforting thought. We need to understand also that the judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment of that area speaks to us today, scientifically. And we need to realize that Sodom had no prophet. Sodom had no Billy Graham. Sodom had no Calvary Chapel. Sodom had no churches. Sodom had no "In God We Trust" on their coins. And Sodom had no Bible. But judgment came to Sodom. And in America tonight, there are sins being legalized and propagated. And if you would look at the media, it seems like the world is pushing for things that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for. And Billy Graham said, if God doesn't send a fiery judgment to America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the truth is, God is not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We need to realize, like Abraham, we need to stand in the gap. We need to pray. Even though 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, then we need to share that with the people that are around us. And Jesus promised us in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. You have peace tonight? He says this, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Today I received 2 faxes, one in the morning and one tonight. The first one this morning was from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and it was sent to them from Campus Crusade for Christ. And then tonight I received a 9-page fax from Campus Crusade for Christ. from Moscow. And I don't know, did anybody see the nightly news tonight, Channel 4? We knew this stuff was going on. And we got inklings of it in our last trip to Russia. But there is the door, if God doesn't intervene, in a matter of days, the door will close in Russia. Those of you who just got back from our last trip, you may have had a very, very incredible opportunity because the law is on now Boris Yeltsin's desk. It has gone through the ranks. And it states, I've got facts to me, portions of it. And it absolutely outlaws street evangelism and church planting from any foreign entity outside of the Russian government. The freedom, the religious freedom door is closing. Commission has been advised that it must register with the Russian Orthodox Church its existence in Russia, or it will be forced to leave. We have been advised by Pastor Chuck, because he knows we have people there, not to do anything. Not to sign anything, not to do anything, but to sit tight and to pray. 10 minutes before I came out here to you tonight, we were on the phone to Moscow talking to Mark and Loretta and advising them, as we have been advised, not to sign anything that might come. Chris and Lori are in Philadelphia right now, and Mark and Loretta are holding down the fort there at Calvary Chapel. This is a real critical time. They're very safe. Nothing's going to happen to them in that fashion. But we became very nervous this evening as we found out that what they want the Western churches to do is to submit the names and the passport numbers of the Russians that are attending the fellowships to the government. And that is not good. We had a warning of that last week. But we need to realize that what we do quickly, and what Jesus said, that there's 12 hours in a day, and you got to work quick. And I got right on the phone tonight with George Bryson and faxed him over what we had gotten this morning and this afternoon, and up to Wayne Taylor up in Seattle. And please pray for what is going on. Now, personally, and those of you who have been there, you see what God's doing, you think, how can this stop? It's not going to stop. It's just a new twist. And when the enemy closes the door, God will open up something else. I had shared with you that we had been praying about Estonia for the last 5 months. Estonia is outside the influence of this decision. It's very interesting. But we need to realize that, and as I was praying yesterday morning, the Lord just put this in my heart, and I'll see if it's from Him, and we'll see. But God sent, when the church was brand new, He sent persecution to Jerusalem to drive the church out. And you see, Moscow and St. Petersburg has been the real hub. And our last day in St. Petersburg, I got an invitation from a very rich oil well guy that he would pay our entire team and do everything and send us down to Azerbaijan. Well, that's a very dangerous place to go. But they want the Word of God. And I shared that with George tonight. He was silent. I said, "What? Are you there? What are you doing?" He goes, last 2 months I've been swamped with calls for invitations to go down into Georgia and Kazakhstan and in southern Ukraine, and I've just put them off. God's moving. Our job is to find out where He's going and get there. We're to follow Him. So pray. Maybe this is just an attack from the enemy. The news isn't good. It's the first bold defiance publicly, as you saw in the news tonight and even in the communiques today. So this is a very tremendous time. And I tell you, I saw you this evening raising your hands and praising the Lord. And you have no idea how incredibly favored you are by God to have the freedom tonight to be here. We need to thank Him. The doors could close, not only there, but here. Praise Him while you can. And just leave you with this thought. God told Jeremiah's sitting on a rock panting and complaining. And God says, Jeremiah, shut up. If you have run with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots get here? And what are you going to do when the Jordan overflows? Stand up. We need to intercede for our sister churches there in Russia. And we need to get ready for God's next move, no matter what He decides to do. We're there, we're waiting, we're willing, and we just look forward to what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight, and God, it is so great to see the power of Your Word. Lord, that even tonight, as Your work, as Your virgin work in Russia begins to receive now attack from the scribes and from the Pharisees, Lord, it is certainly, again, another indicator of Your wonderful, wonderful Word. And Lord, we ask that by Your Spirit, You'd simply lead us and guide us, Father. We thank You, God, for the incredible way that You've led us thus far. Lord, we ask You to be with the Calvary Chapels, Father, of Russia. You'd be with them, leading them and guiding them, Father. Lord, that You'd be protecting those incredibly beautiful converts of Yours there. And so, Lord, we would ask now that You would take, Lord, the sharpness, too, of these last two studies, these last two Wednesday nights. And God, that You would just cause them to be heard in the ears of the listeners, Father, absolutely smothered with Your love and grace. Father, we commit our hearts unto You tonight. And thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.